Before the ministry of God's word, let's bow together and seek God's face together and ask for his help. Our Father, as we draw near to you tonight, we confess that we have come here with a hunger and a desire in our hearts to hear what you would have to say to us. And yet we're conscious, Father, that we need your help. I need your help and your people need your help. We all need your help that I might preach and that we might hear your word rightly. We ask, Father, that we will know the help of your Spirit. May he come tonight and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. And we pray, our Father, that you will be pleased to take your own word, cause it to be a word of instruction, a word of correction, a word of comfort and encouragement and help to our needy souls. Father, we come here tonight in need, but we also come in faith. We know, Lord, that you will not turn us away hungry. And so we pray that you'll draw near to us and speak to us in the ministry of the word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For this evening, I had originally planned for us to begin the study of the Ten Commandments in our ongoing series of the Ten Commandments, but in view of the fact that many people were going to be gone from us tonight, I declined to do that. And instead, what I would like for us to do tonight is to think together about a subject that really shouldn't be new to us if we've been in the faith for any length of time, if we've been a Christian for more than a few months. But it is something we need to regularly remind ourselves of. And isn't it true that the things we need most are not necessarily new things that we haven't heard before, but we need to come back to things that we already know, things that we've heard before, and apply them and remind ourselves of them again and again. And this is the case for us tonight. The subject that I've chosen to preach on is something that encourages me. I hope it encourages you as well. And the title of the sermon tonight is Holy Forgetfulness. Holy Forgetfulness. And our text is found in Philippians chapter 3. And I'll be reading from verses 13 and 14. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but beginning in the middle of verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 13 and then into verse 14. And there we read, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, forgetfulness isn't usually considered a virtue, is it? Forgetfulness is something that irritates most of us. We are irritated sometimes and frustrated by the absent-mindedness of other people. Sometimes we're frustrated and irritated by our own absent-mindedness. Sometimes forgetfulness is due to carelessness, and it's difficult for us to be patient when we sense that other people have been forgetful because they've been careless. We run into this with our kids sometimes, don't we? We tell our children to do something. You know, they come in and they plop their clothes down on the chair, and we say, "Well, you better hang those up. Oh, I'll take care of it later, plenty of time." And then they don't do it. And then you say, "Well, I thought you were going to hang up your clothes." "Oh, I forgot." Well, yeah, you forgot because you weren't that concerned. You didn't really care. And it's hard for us to be patient with other people in situations like that. Other times it's an honest mistake. And when we know that people have forgotten things because of an honest mistake, it's more easy for us to be patient with them. Sometimes we're just plain forgetful. As we get older, we don't remember things as well as we used to. Whatever the case, we don't usually think of forgetfulness as a virtue. We don't think of it as something desirable. We don't think of it as something good. But there is a kind of forgetfulness that is good, a kind of forgetfulness that is helpful. It's a kind of forgetfulness that the New Testament even urges us to practice. And it's what might be called holy forgetfulness. And this is the forgetfulness that the Apostle Paul speaks of in our text. Many of you I know are familiar with the book of Philippians. We went through a series of studies in Philippians several years ago. You should be familiar with the content of chapter 3. Here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives his testimony. And he tells the believers at Philippi what kind of a man he used to be before he knew Jesus Christ. And then he proceeds to tell them what kind of a man he is now. that he knows Jesus. Paul used to be a very self-confident man, a rather boastful man. If anybody had reason to brag on himself, the Apostle Paul certainly did. And in his own view, he was a righteous man. And here in chapter 3, he flashes his various religious credentials, demonstrating how righteous he really was. And earlier in the chapter, we learned that Paul was righteous by sacrament. He says that he was circumcised the eighth day, says that in verse 5. He was righteous by ancestry. He was of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, verse 5. Paul, furthermore, was righteous by denominational affiliation. He was a Pharisee, one of the finest Jewish sects of his day. Paul was a Pharisee, verse 5. He was righteous by his zeal. Few men were more zealous than Paul was. He had been a persecutor of that despised group of people. Jewish defectors they were, called Christians. Verse 6. And also Paul was righteous when it came to obedience to God's law. He says in verse 6 that when it came to the law, he was blameless, or so he thought. But you see, no one had better religious credentials than Paul. If anybody was going to heaven, it was Paul. If anybody was accepted with God, it was Paul. And Paul was very confident in himself, very self-righteous. But all that self-righteousness and self-confidence came to an abrupt end when he met Jesus. And then Paul had a different mind. He came to regard all these things that formerly he had put confidence in, all these things that he used to think of, and he used to view himself so highly in terms of all these things he used to pride himself in, suddenly now he viewed them as garbage. Excrement, really, the word refers to. He considered those things that formerly were advantages, now they were demerits. They were negatives. And Paul wanted the Philippians to know that Jesus had made a great difference in his life. Paul didn't want to be trusting in himself anymore. He wanted to be trusting in Christ. He didn't want God to view him anymore in terms of his own imagined righteousness or his own imagined goodness. Now he wanted God to view him only in Christ. He wanted the Lord to look upon him in terms of the righteousness of Jesus. He wanted to be found in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. He wanted to know Jesus in truth. He says in the chapter that he wanted to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. He says that he wanted to fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings, all so that he might attain to the final resurrection from the dead, something which he had not yet attained to. No one else had yet attained to it, excepting Jesus. Look at verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. And this brings us to our text this evening. One thing I do. What's the one thing? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Now, why is Paul telling the Philippians these things? Why is this important? Well, what Paul wants to do is he wants to point to himself as an example. That's why he's giving his testimony. That's why he's talking about the change in his life. That's why he's telling them about what he does now. He's setting before them his example, points to himself as an example. He wants the Philippians to know who he is right now and see them as he is right now and what he's doing right now so that they will imitate his example. He says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." And then again in verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example. And a part of Paul's example was this holy forgetfulness. I want you to notice something about the basic structure of verses 12 through 14. If you take these verses, they're basically made up of two statements, two sentences, two assertions back to back, and their meanings are identical. Paul says the same thing twice. But he says it in very different ways. And you'll notice that each statement is made up of a negative and a positive component. Look at verse 12. There's the negative, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but here's the positive, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not, there's the negative, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but here's the positive, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. So there's this not but repetition in verses 12 through 14. Look at the negative. Just look for a moment at the negative components. Paul uses a variety of terms here in the passage to describe a single concept. He speaks about not obtaining. He speaks about becoming perfect. He says, I haven't obtained. I haven't become perfect. He talks about laying hold. I've not laid hold. All these things. And what he's doing is just, he's describing the experience of resurrection from the dead. I've not obtained this. I've not already become perfect. I've not laid hold of this. I have not attained to the resurrection from the dead. That's mentioned back in verse 11. And then later on, he further describes this condition as the goal or the prize that he presses on for in verse 14. And to be sure, there's subtle distinctions among all these terms, but basically Paul's using a whole battery of terms to describe the single concept of attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And so he uses this not but repetition. That's the basic structure of these verses. Not that I've already obtained, not that I've already become perfect, but I press on. Not that I've already laid hold of, but one thing I do. And what's the one thing that Paul does? Verse 14, he says, I press on. I press on. That's the main verb. And then there's a couple of participles to describe what he's doing while he's pressing on. He's forgetting and he's stretching. Forgetting what lies behind. I stretch forward and I press on. I press on. Paul didn't have a passive view of the Christian life. He didn't have an inactive view of the Christian life where you stop striving and you stop struggling as a Christian and you let Christ live through you. Have you heard of that? Many, many years ago, decades ago, this was a popular saying, let go and let God. You know, it's this passive view, you know, that you need to get out of the way so that Jesus can live through you and flow through you, that kind of thing. So you might remember that idea. It was popular quite a few years ago. But Paul's not talking about this. There's nothing passive at all about Paul's language here. He says, I press on. I'm very active in living the Christian life. I press on. And Paul had not arrived at any upper echelon of Christian experience. He had not come into some special category of Christian that was free from struggle and free from conflict. He wasn't passive. He was very active in pursuing the goal. He presses on. He exerts himself. He expends effort. And he runs the race. He exerts himself so that he can reach the finish line. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Philippians, mentions three characteristics of this sanctified exertion in the Christian life. And the first thing is persistent, unceasing concentration. Paul says literally, but one thing. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, but one thing I do. I do is in italics, which means that it's not really there in the Greek. Paul says literally, but one thing. Not this, but one thing. And Paul's talking about one thing here that he focuses on. He's got a one-track mind. Paul's focused on just one thing. And Paul says that we're running a race. He employs the imagery here of a foot race. I wonder how many of you have ever run a race before. You know what you do when you run a race? What are you thinking about when you run a race? You're thinking about the finish line, right? You're thinking about one thing. Just getting to the finish line. You got a one-track mind. You're focused on one thing. And that's what the Christian life is to be like. You're to have just one thing on your mind. The Christian life isn't a part-time activity. It isn't that you have all these other things that you're involved in and you're focused on these things. And oh yes, over here on the side is the Lord Jesus Christ. No, if you're a Christian, living the Christian life and getting to the finish line is the thing. That's the thing you're focused on. It's the one thing that impacts everything else in your life. It's the one thing that shapes and directs everything else in your life. Everything else is conditioned by this one thing. It directs every other thing. And the Christian life is just like a foot race in this regard. Maybe some of you have heard of the famous Miracle Mile. It's the first time 2 milers ran under 4 minutes in the same race. It was in 1954. It took place in Vancouver in British Columbia. And the runners were Roger Bannister and John Landy. And Landy, he was in the lead throughout the whole race. But he came around the final turn, coming toward the finish line, and Landy for a moment looked over his shoulder to find out where Bannister was, only to be passed by Bannister on the other side and beaten to the wire. Now that's a picture of the Christian life, isn't it? It's a picture of the race that we run. What a commentary this is. Now we press on, forgetting what lies behind. We press on and we're focused on one thing, persistent, unceasing concentration. When a runner's in a race, he's only got one thing on his mind. He's looking at the goal, and that's all. He's looking at the prize that's going to be awarded to the winner. So there is this persistent, constant focus, persistent, unceasing concentration upon the goal. That's the first thing. There's a second thing that characterizes this exertion as we press on for the one thing, and that is deliberate mental obliteration. There is a deliberate mental obliteration. Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. Forget it. Let it go. Forgetting. Now, in the context, if you read it in the context here in chapter 3, it might be that what Paul is talking about is forgetting about his former confidences. All those things that he used to be proud of in the Christian life, all those things that, those imagined advantages, religious advantages that he used to trust in, it could be that this is what Paul forgets. Could be that's what he's talking about. He casts aside all his former confidences, and now he's looking to Christ. He wants to gain Christ. That's a possible way to understand what Paul is saying. But I believe that for Paul, the forgetting that he's talking about was really much broader than this. It included more than just forgetting your pre-Christian confidences, more than just forgetting those things. It also included forgetting a lot of things as believers in Christ, forgetting things in the Christian life. It envisions forgetting lots of different things, whether before you were converted or whether after you were converted. It involves forgetting anything that would hinder him from effectively running the Christian race. Not only vain hopes and vain confidences in his pre-conversion life, but also past sin and failure, even as a Christian. Past sin and failure of all kinds. Past errors in judgment, those are things to forget and leave behind. Past mistakes, yeah, if we're honest, some of us, we've made some doozies, haven't we? Poor choices, mistakes, errors in judgments, not to mention sins, failings, disappointments, things that have upset us, past setbacks, even past achievements. You know, sometimes we think about our past achievements. We are in competition against ourselves, aren't we? To outdo ourselves. But even our past achievements, sometimes our past achievements leave us crippled in the present. We're still riding on our past achievements. And that leaves us presumptive in the present. Paul had a lot of reason to presume, didn't he? I mean, Paul had a lot of things to be proud of. He had received revelations. He had preached a lot of sermons. He had seen a lot of souls saved under his ministry. He had planted many churches. He had a lot of things that he could be proud of. So this forgetting includes a lot of different things. I believe the forgetting that Paul's talking about here includes anything and everything that would cause one to look back. Anything and everything that would produce doubt, despair, bitterness, or inactivity in the present. A runner never looks back. Never. The runner doesn't look back to the slip or the fall or the error in strategy. He doesn't even look back to his advantage. Boy, I took that turn pretty well. He doesn't look back. He just keeps on going. Just keep looking straight ahead. He keeps on going. And he doesn't allow anything from his past to hinder him now in the present. Now, of course, this is not an absolute forgetting. Paul's not talking about forgetting absolutely everything, where you just hit the delete button, your past, it's gone. It's not an absolute forgetting. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is clear from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verses 12 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy. There's something else he remembers from the past, not only what he was like, but God's mercy. I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, yet for this reason I found mercy. He's back in the past again. So that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul didn't forget absolutely everything about the past. He didn't forget past mercies and blessings from God. He didn't forget past sins, not absolutely. He didn't forget lessons learned in the past. So we're not talking about an absolute forgetting. He didn't forget past encouragements. He didn't forget every painful memory. How could he? How can anyone? How is that even possible to forget all these things? It isn't. It isn't possible to do that. In fact, if we're honest, isn't this one of our greatest struggles right here? Now some of you are younger. You may not feel that way so much. But wait till you get older. See, because as you got more distance behind you, you got more stuff to regret. You got more sins and more errors and more troubles behind you. You got more territory behind you than ahead of you. And there's more potential there for regrets. And many times this is what we struggle with. Painful memories. Unpleasant memories. So the forgetting that Paul is speaking of here isn't absolute. The Bible says that Christians mourn over him whom they pierced. We pierced the Lord Jesus Christ. We grieve over that. We didn't pierce him with literal spikes, literal nails. But we have pierced him with the razor sharp spikes of our sins. And we mourn over this. That reality of the burden that the Lord Jesus Christ bore for us, we who are believers in him, we are overwhelmed with that burden. It strikes us at times with an overwhelming weight. We can't even imagine how could one person bear just my sin, not to mention the sin of a multitude. And the believer confesses, my sins, my crimes. As I've said on other occasions, the footprint of my sin, my peculiar footprint, is upon the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. My wrongdoing fastened him to the tree. We never forget that. We should never forget that. Really, we never will forget that. So this isn't an absolute forgetting that Paul's talking about. And I would say, too, it isn't a presumptive forgetting. You know, there is a kind of forgetting that's presumptive. You know, you go through these experiences and then you get to a place where you get past all that. And now there's like a presumptive forgetting. It's like you pretend like none of that ever happened. But it did happen. You know, you pretend like you never made a mistake. Pretend like you never sinned. Or like you never did anything to be ashamed of in the past. Pretending like it never happened. That's not what Paul's talking about here. It's not a presumptive forgetting. And again, as I said before, the forgetting here isn't absent-mindedness. It isn't a little mental slip-up. This forgetting isn't accidental. It's deliberate. Paul says, this is what I do. It's a choice. He makes a choice not to remember certain things. Now, not remembering isn't exactly the same as forgetting, is it? That's an important distinction. The Lord says, I will not remember your sins and iniquities anymore. It doesn't mean God forgets them. He does forget them in a sense, but he chooses not to remember them. That's what Paul's talking about here. When he says forgetting, he's really talking about making a choice not to remember them. He chooses not to remember the things that lie behind. He says, I press on. Just like a runner chooses not to look back. He doesn't forget everything that took place early in the race. Doesn't forget it. It's still there in his memory, but he's not thinking about it. That's in the past. I got a finish line to get to. And I'm focusing on that. He chooses not to remember it. One more thing about this holy forgetfulness. It's continual. It's a present participle. So if you know Greek, you know present means it continues. It's a continual disposition. Paul doesn't forget for a while and then stop forgetting, or he doesn't sporadically forget, occasionally forget. No, he says forgetting. It's a settled disposition. He continues to forget. He keeps on forgetting until he crosses the finish line. So this exertion Paul's talking about as he lives the Christian life, it includes persistent, unceasing concentration. It also includes deliberate mental obliteration. And then thirdly and finally, it includes steady, unwavering progression. Steady, unwavering progression. Verse 13, reaching forward to what lies ahead. There's another present participle. Stretching out, straining, as it could be translated. Reaching out for what lies ahead. Paul is paying more attention to what's in front of him than what's behind him. Hand and eye are stretched out, straining toward the goal. In a full tilt run, leaning forward, leaning his chest into the tape to break the tape. Paul runs the race with all the determination of an athlete who is bent on winning the prize. Got one thing on his mind, and he strains every nerve and every muscle to reach the goal. That's the imagery we see in 1 Corinthians 9, isn't it? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. Many of the same terms are used here. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Brothers and sisters, run in a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Here's Paul. I press on, focused on one thing, straining his entire being to get to the finish line. Think of Michelangelo working on his paintings for a week without changing his clothes. Determination. Or think of Handel practicing so much, he hollows out the keys on the keyboard till they're like little spoons. Determination. focus. The prize of the Christian race is worthy of the most laborious and self-denying efforts. So this is the exertion that Paul's talking about. Three things: persistent, unceasing concentration, deliberate mental obliteration, steady, unwavering progression. These are the characteristic elements of this sanctified exertion that Paul mentions here in Philippians chapter 3. This is the effort necessary to win the Christian race. Turning back to Philippians chapter 3, the apostle concludes in verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he uses here in verse 14 the same word he used back in verse 12. I press on. I pursue. That's literally what it means. I pursue. I'm going to track this down. I press on for this thing. And the aim and the end that Paul strives for is one and the same thing described from both divine and human perspectives. From Paul's perspective, from the human perspective, it's the goal that he strives for, verse 13. From Christ's perspective, it is the prize that Jesus Christ will award to Paul, verse 14. One and the same thing, just viewed from different perspectives. And so Paul was a single-minded man, single-minded, spiritually focused, fixed upon a goal. He would not be easily distracted or discouraged from pursuing that goal. And no small part of the activity necessary to achieve that goal, it's not the whole thing, but a vital part of it, is this holy forgetting. Holy forgetting. Some memories can be a source of encouragement, can't they? They are negative in themselves. As we think about our past, they're negative in themselves, but they do encourage us because we remember what we used to be like. We remember some of the habits that used to rule us. Not anymore. And that's an encouragement, isn't it? In spite of all the things that discourage us and weigh us down, we are not what we used to be. And we know that the reason we're not what we used to be is because of God's power and God's grace. And that's an encouragement. Tremendous encouragement. But even here, we cannot dwell too long. We cannot dwell on those past sins too long. And so how we need to cultivate this disposition of holy forgetfulness? We need to lay aside every encumbrance, every weight. That's what that signifies in Hebrews 12. Every encumbrance, every weight that would hinder us from running the race well. And that includes the encumbrance of troubling memories. Disappointing memories from the past. Troubling past. Past failure. And sins. And regrets. And mistakes. Foolish things that you thought. Foolish things that you said. Foolish things that you did. Things that you're embarrassed even now to think about. Things you're not happy about. Poor judgment. Bad choices. And we all have a carload of these things, don't we? That we carry around. Unwise decisions. Unpleasant experiences. So on and so forth. There's so many of them. A mountain of them. Many such memories as this. Memories that are extremely upsetting to us. Memories that feed depression, discouragement. Memories that come out of nowhere. Sometimes our mind is like, it's like somebody just opened up something in our brain and just started pouring it in. You wonder where it's come from. Well, how can this be? Memories that crowd in on you. They come knocking at your door. You don't want to answer the door, but they're there. They're knocking at the door. They walk in. They sit down in the chair next to you, even though they're unwanted guests. You don't want them around. You ask yourself, what relief is there for me? What relief? How can I escape these unpleasant, tormenting thoughts? Well, you know where relief is found. You know where relief is found. Relief is found in Jesus Christ. That's where the relief is, and only in Christ. Sin has gone over me, yet this is still my plea. What's our plea? Jesus has died. That's our plea. Jesus has died. And that's what gives us relief. That's what gives us comfort as we think about all these unpleasant things from our past. But now here's a question to think about. How can I deliberately forget these things? How can that be right to do that? Isn't that somewhat irresponsible? Isn't that rather superficial? Isn't that rather flippant? How can it be right for me to forget about my past sin and forget about my past failure? How can holy forgetfulness be right? How is it even possible? And there's only one answer. Here's how it can be right. Because of Jesus. That's why it's right. He doesn't want you to sit and park and dwell on these things. He doesn't want you living there. He doesn't want you just with those things constantly on your mind, those things before you. That's not what he wants. Jesus died to take away our sins. He died to purchase for us pardon. He died to give us new hearts and a new life, to make us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of his blood and his righteousness. That's the only reason it's right and possible for us to forget what lies behind and to press on for what lies ahead. He suffered and died. He bore my burden. He loved me so much, he bore my burden. And if he hadn't borne my burden, there would be no hope for me. Oh, I shudder to think of the oppressive weight of the mountain of sin and garbage that would be pressing in upon me from my past, from my life, if he had not borne my burden for me. As we sang earlier, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. That's it. Amidst flaming worlds. What's that talking about? I think he's talking about the future. Judgment, amidst flaming worlds. In these arrayed, with joy I shall lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame. Fully absolved. Brothers and sisters, this should not be all out in the future. The hymn writer's talking about the future, but this isn't all out in the future, is it? Shouldn't we enjoy a foretaste, at least in some measure, of that peace and joy right now? It isn't all out in the future after we die. It's something we experience right now. This confidence, we should experience it right now. It's what Paul writes about in Romans 8, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? And the answer is nobody. A lot of people are against us, but none of them will prevail. That's his meaning. If God is for us, who shall prevail against us? Nobody. Nobody. Verses 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? There's a lot of beings in the universe to bring a charge against us, but none can bring a charge and make it stick. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The Lord Jesus Christ not only presents a sacrifice, he prays for us. And the sacrifice and the present intercession of our blessed Savior is intended to free us from crippling thoughts and memories and doubts and fears. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on for what lies ahead. May God help us to do that. God help us to know something about this holy forgetfulness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, tonight we thank you for the rich provisions that have been made in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight that it is your good pleasure to give to your children the kingdom. Father, we thank you that you have great plans for us, not plans for calamity, but good plans for us, plans for redemption, plans for exaltation. Father, we thank you that you are pleased to deliver us and to rescue us from our sins. Father, how we thank you to be locked into the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you to bear that yoke. For indeed, his yoke is easy, his load is light. We thank you for all the benefits and the blessings that are ours in the gospel. And Father, we ask that you'd be gracious and merciful to us. Lord, you know the struggles and the strivings of your people. You know their discouragements. You know at times the things that press in upon their minds and their hearts and their thoughts. We know, Lord, that there is a wicked devil not far away, whispering all kinds of things into our ears. And our unbelieving hearts are all too ready to comply with his suggestions. Father, you know our strugglings and our strivings. We pray, our Father, that when these unwelcome visitors would come knocking at our door, that you would help us to remember Jesus' blood and righteousness. Help us to remember that it is your good purpose to save us and to deliver us, that you do love us, and you've given your Son as a pledge of that love. Help us to remember, Father, the sufficiency of the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ to cleanse away sin and to commend us to you. Father, may our faith be fastened upon our blessed Savior. May it be fastened upon him without wavering. Might we look to him in faith. Might we cling to him with our whole being. Father, forgive us when our minds are taken off of him and we are attracted by the things of this world. Father, grant that we may look to Christ and to Christ alone. And as we do so, fill us afresh with your Spirit and produce in us, bring about in us the fruits of peace and joy. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.